We turn then in the Word of God to Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28 and verse 20, and the second half of the verse. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our theme then is the great promise. The great promise. We have looked at the great declaration. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. We have looked at the great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And now we come to the great promise, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us consider firstly the importance of the promise. The importance of the promise. Lo, I am with you always. That word lo translates a word that is frequently translated as lo, sometimes behold. And the idea is that we are to note well and to give great attention to this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our Lord Jesus would have the disciples to take very careful notice of this promise, because the task which he had laid upon them was such as to crush them without the assurance given in this promise. Lo, I am with you. It would be hopeless for these disciples to engage in the evangelization and the discipling of the nations without the promise of the exalted Redeemer to be with them. And all the promises of the Scriptures concerning the advance of the gospel among the nations, until even nations and kings will own Christ's authority, all the fulfillment of these promises rests upon the pledge of Christ to be with his church and to advance his truth, and to cause his church to have her borders enlarged by the power of his Spirit. We cannot think too much of this promise, for what could more bestir our flagging spirits than this, that Christ the Mediator is at the right hand of God with all dominion belonging to him, and able not only to guard and protect his people from their enemies outside, but able to so bless his church and to revive his church and to turn the tide in a moment if it please him, that the Lord is able in a moment to revive his church and to make his church fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Who of us, unless we are spiritually stupefied, could fail to grasp that the evangelical cause in this country and here in Northern Ireland is at a dreadful, broken down and weakened state. The church is confused and weak and disheveled. But the Lord has not changed. And his promise has not changed. Lo, take note lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Secondly, consider the one who promises. The one who promises. Lo, I am with you always. Without over-laboring the point, this is important. In the Greek language, there are ways of emphasizing a word in a sentence, even though it's written down. In English, we largely depend upon a tone of voice. Lo, I am with you always. But you can't see that in written form. Sometimes we resort, if we're writing something and we want to emphasize it, to an underlining. But in the Greek language, it can be done without that. And it is so here that the emphasis is on I. So that if we were reading this to convey the sense that is there in the Greek words, it would be, Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you. Not just anybody, I am with you. And the Lord Jesus has already said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he is deliberately connecting with and saying, I, the one to whom all power in heaven and in earth belongs, I am with you. The importance of a promise depends a great deal on who makes it. That's true amongst men, isn't it? If someone makes a promise to us, we have to ask, is it reliable? Can he do what he says? And is what is promised worth much anyway? Some people can't be relied upon. Some people promise more than they can actually deliver. And sometimes promises are promises of things that aren't of great value anyway. But none of that is true here. Christ is the truth itself. He is the second person of the never-lying God. And he says, Lo, I am with you. It is an absolutely truthful promise that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Lord Jesus is able to do all that he has promised. Men can promise things and they mean to do it. But they find they cannot perform it. Perhaps they've promised more than they have strength for. Or else circumstances have rendered them unable to do what they promised as formerly. There is a sense in which our promises to do things are, in a sense, always provisional. In that when we say we will do something, not that committing ourselves to moral obligations are not firm and should be without reserve, but when we promise someone to do something, we have to acknowledge that our ability to do it outside the realm of right and wrong, our ability to do it makes it provisional because we may not be able to. But that's not the case with God. Abraham glorified God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, accounting that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And the Lord Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. And what he has promised, he is able also to perform. And in his distinctive office as the mediator, as the executor of the Father's good pleasure from his right hand, as the God-man redeemer, he has all power in heaven and in earth. So yes, he can do what he has promised. But then the thing promised is of immense value. What he has promised is not some small thing. It is his presence with his people. The one thing needful. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In the book of Hebrews, the apostle argues there in chapter 13, that let your conversation be without covetousness, knowing that he hath promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If we understood that promise, and if we have the assurance of it, we will not be covetous, because we will so treasure the truth of that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that everything else will fall into its proper place. And so, when Christ says, Lo, I am with you always, he is able to fulfill his promise. He is truthful to his promise and capable to his promise. But the thing promised is of inestimable value, more than if we were promised all the riches in the world. To have Christ with us is above all. But then thirdly, there is the scope of the promise. The scope of the promise. Lo, I am with you. And it's plural. Unlike in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee. That's a promise to individuals. But here it is addressed to the apostles. We believe the application is both collective and individual. He is with his people in providence. He governs all their circumstances in his providence for their good. He is head over all things to the church, in the interest of the church. But there's more than that here. He is not only promising that he will govern everything outside of his people, in the interests of his people, in his providence and in his power. He is promising to be with his people in the sense of indwelling his people and enabling his people. So that the promise is not only of an all-wise providence around us, but of his presence and blessing within his people. John chapter 14. John 14. And verse 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now there the Lord Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth as another comforter. And he refers to him as a person. He says, because of the world, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He refers to the Holy Spirit as another comforter, another paraclete, another one who comes alongside. The word paraclete, you're familiar with the term parallel or parable. It's the idea of that which comes alongside. And he says, I will send another comforter, and he speaks of him as a person. The world knoweth him not, but ye know him. But having spoken of the Holy Spirit as another comforter, he also says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So that Christ comes by the Spirit. You see, without the doctrine of the Trinity, none of this makes sense. Unitarians can't make any sense of this at all. That the Comforter is another Comforter, and a distinct person, him, and yet Christ says, the coming of the Comforter is me. I will come to you. Because the three persons of the Godhead are the same in substance, and equal in power and glory. And yet they are distinct persons. And so when Christ will pray the Father, the Comforter comes and brings the presence of Christ to his people. And so Christ comes by the Spirit. And there is then a promise of Christ's sustaining power and presence by his Spirit. And how much that is needed. Because Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Our life, our sustenance is from him. But when he says, though I am with you, who are included in the you? Well, first of all, obviously it refers to the apostles. Though I am with you. But it doesn't only apply to the apostles, because he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, there weren't apostles. There aren't apostles in the world to the end of the world. The apostles were removed from this world by death. And yet the promise is to the end of the world. It was evidently intended that this promise should be applicable after the removal of the apostles to glory, so that it is applicable beyond the apostolic age and in every generation until the end of the world. It clearly applies to the ministers of the word as they seek to disciple the nation, as they seek to carry on the work that the Lord began through the apostles. The Lord promises to sustain the ministers of the word in their work. You remember how this promise manifested itself through the actual apostles themselves in Acts 4 verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These unlearned and ignorant men, these men who had met in secret, these men who had been so forlorn and met in secret for fear of the Jews, and now they preached boldly and openly the exalted Redeemer. Their enemies marveled. But it was Christ from the right hand of the Father working in them, giving them the power of the Spirit, giving them this boldness to declare the truth, a boldness that was not theirs by nature. And the Lord is able to make the timid bold in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. The apostle says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And the apostle is telling Timothy, who is evidently inclined to nervousness by disposition, he had stomach problems, that's why he's told, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. And that no man should despise his youth. And yet, the apostle is saying, notwithstanding that, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of Christ in us is not that which produces fear of our adversaries, but produces power, love, and a sound mind, so that even in the midst of affliction and opposition, the servants of God are given a steadfastness and boldness and calmness of mind to declare the truth in the face of the world. And since the apostolic age, the Lord has enabled his servants to declare the truth with a boldness that is not natural to them. When we think of the Reformation and some of the men that the Lord used at the time of the Protestant Reformation, not least, of course, John Calvin, who was by disposition a timid man, a feeble man, a man who by natural temperament wanted to be out of the way so that he could pursue his studies in peace and quiet, away from all tumult. And yet the Lord strengthened him so that he preached the word of God, sometimes in the face of armed enemies who sought his life. Now, the Lord is continuing to strengthen the ministers of the word with all boldness. So when the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you," yes, it includes the ministers, the public heralds of the word of God. But it also implies that he will be with his people in the ordinances that he has appointed. That the Lord specially blesses to his people for their strengthening those things which he has commanded that they observe. He has said to these apostles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as the people of God are enabled to receive the truth of Christ's word and of his ordinances, and as they are enabled to submit to those ordinances, so also the Lord blesses his appointed ordinances to their souls, to their strengthening. He blesses us as we observe all things that he has commanded. Christ is with us in that he is set forth in his word, as the word is read, as its truth is proclaimed, as we sing of him in the Psalms, and as his great salvation is displayed in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But not only is he set forth, not only is he present in the sense of being set forth in his ordinances, but his Spirit makes those ordinances to be food to the souls of his people. He who is the bread of life sanctifies his people through his own truth, set forth in his own ordinances. He is the bread of life. And in the ministry of the word, Christ is to be evidently set forth, crucified among us. And he blesses his word to us. And as we sing the Psalms and fulfill the admonition of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we sing those psalms and hymns and songs breathed out by the Spirit of God, the blessing of the Spirit accompanies his own ordinance, so that the word of Christ takes root in us. As we observe the ordinance of baptism from time to time as necessary, as we sit at the Lord's table, the Lord blesses his own ordinances to his people for their strengthening in the knowledge of redemption accomplished and redemption applied. The blessings that Christ has purchased through his death as set forth in the Lord's Supper and those blessings exhibited in the ordinance of baptism, signifying union with him and cleansing from sin in its guilt and its power and in all its effects. So he promises to be present with his people and to bless them as they observe whatsoever he has commanded. He has not promised to bless our inventions to us. He has not promised to bless to us the use of images or any other form of worship not appointed by him. There is no promise of Christ to man-made inventions. None. And that's why the true ordinances of Christ should be precious to us. Because they and they only have the promise of Christ and of his blessing. The ordinances which Christ has appointed, the footsteps of the flock, our meeting places with Christ, with our beloved. That's why we should prize them in their purity. But then also, there is the promise of a continuing church. The promise of a continuing church. This promise implies the existence of a church with officers to the end of the world. This promise is to the end of the world. Therefore, there are recipients of this promise to the end of the world, that there will be a seed to serve him in all generations. Wicked men constantly anticipate the extinction of the Church of God as a relic of the past that in due time, as we move on, will be eradicated. But it isn't. It's still here. There is still a church on the earth. Because the Lord in heaven is sustaining his own cause, his church and people in the earth. Particular churches and denominations may come and go, but the church will not go. His word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that whereto he sent it. The Lord will preserve a church in the earth in every generation. The size of that seed serving the Lord on the earth may wax and wane. It fluctuates. We believe that the waxing has not yet reached its highest level, but there will always be a church on the earth. And this implies his keeping presence with the individual believer. His keeping presence with the individual believer. The promise of the preserving of a church entails with it the promise of the preservation of the individual believer. The individual, true members of his church, have this promise, "Lo, I am with you. He who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And we have this confidence in all our contendings in this world that not one of his true sheep shall be lost. It belongs to God's people to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a hostile world. Do we understand what that means? Sometimes Christians are naive, especially young Christians. They think, they don't fully grasp the fact that as far as a fallen world is concerned, there is nothing in the heart of man that is by nature inclined to receive that gospel upon which they have come to hope. There's nothing. When we tell people the truth, there's nothing that in their natural condition. Yes, they have a conscience, that's true. But a guilt of conscience is not conversion to Christ. There is nothing in them that desires to come to Christ. Nothing. And yet the people of God are to bear testimony to the truth, knowing that the Lord on high can change hearts, and he can do it as he pleases, and he can make his enemies desire him and come to him and seek peace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But the people of God are bearing testimony to a message that to the fallen heart of man is the most repugnant message in all the world. In Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. There is a conflict, and whilst it belongs to the ministers to publicly herald the gospel, it belongs to all the people of God to live according to it and to own Christ as they have opportunity before men, and to conform their lives to his word, whether the world likes it or not. And yet there is this promise that the Lord will sustain his people. He will sustain us, even though following him brings us into conflict with the world, with those around us, with those at work. He will sustain his people and keep them. So then, when we tremble at the thought of some issue of principle that comes, we come face to face with, say in the workplace, when we are required to disobey the law, and our stomachs churn because we know we should say no, let us remember that our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is able to give grace and strength and power and a sound mind when the pressure is on to those who are his. He will be with his people. He will not forsake them. He strengthens his people, and he can strengthen the feeblest of them. But then, finally, the duration of the promise. The duration of the promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says he will be with us always. Literally, all the days. That's literally what it means. All the days. I am with you all the days. Christ is at the right hand of God. Every day. Christ intercedes for his people every day. He is able to save them to the uttermost, to the end. See, he ever liveth to make intercession. He is always interceding for his people. All the days, every one of them. There's no hit and miss. This isn't a shift business. Christ is always, always governing, always interceding, always looking after the interests of his people. There are no missing days when Christ is not at the right hand of God and not interceding and not caring and not looking after the interests of those who are his. And he promises to be with us even to the very end. We sang in that psalm, this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. For as long as we're in this world, he will be with us in this world. In Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. There the Lord says, I have formed thee, not just as the Creator, but as the Redeemer. He's saying that he had formed his people as a people to show forth his praise, that he formed his church. He established his church. He has redeemed his church. And he will sustain them in all their afflictions. And he will deal with men in their interests, Ethiopian and Seba. So he is with us every day. Every day. But then he says, even to the end of the world, even unto the end of the world. The word world here is a word, it's a word that means the age, it's a measurement of time, an eon, it's in accordance with the scriptures that we think of two ages or worlds, the present age and that which is to come. The scriptural teaching is, and we'll see this in a moment, that there are the two worlds, the two ages. There is this present age, which is limited in duration, and there is the world to come, which is never ending. If you just look at a few passages, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12 and verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, leaving aside the particular meaning of that passage, but you'll see that there are two worlds, two ages, this world and that which is to come. Or if you turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Or in Luke chapter 18 and verse 30. Luke 18 and verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting? And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So you see that according to the scriptures, there is this world or this age and that which is to come. This is the limited age. of limited duration. It has an end. Whereas the world to come has no end. And the apostle warns against preoccupation with this present age, which is limited, over against that which is to come. So in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Or in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So, there is the warning of loving this present world because it is temporary, over against that which is to come, which is eternal. And so, according to the scriptures, there are these two ages, the present temporary and the future eternal. Now when Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, he is promising to be with his church and people until this present temporary world or age comes to an end. Now this tells us that when Christ comes at the end of the world, and the scriptures make it clear, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the coming of Christ is the end of the world, that it is the end of the temporary age and ushers in the eternal state. That's why when Christ comes, there will be no rapture or earthly millennium. It is the end. There is the present age and there is the eternal age. And that's all. And when Christ returns, the church's work on earth is done. When Christ comes, it is to bring in the eternal state, when he will judge the world in righteousness and separate the sheep from the goats and purge out all that defiles in his kingdom. All the elect of God will have been gathered into Christ, and then the end. And so the comparison is between the limited duration of this world and the unending duration of that which is to come. And the Christian, while in this world, has tasted and known the powers of the world to come. That's why we're told that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're not seen because the visible, the seeing of them, belongs to the world to come. But we have the earnest of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. We have the beginnings of the new creation. Our hearts have been renewed by the Spirit, and we are being changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. We have the beginnings of the world to come in us while we are in this world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him who having not seen we love, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Christ is telling us that we will have the beginnings of the world to come in our hearts all our days in this life, and that he will keep his people in all their generations until this world is ended and his people in their entirety are forever with the Lord. What a blessing it is then to have Christ with us and Christ in us, to have the hope of glory, to have the beginnings of life everlasting in our hearts. And the people of God who trust in Christ alone, they have this. They have the beginnings of glory in them. And they serve the Lord Christ, not as they will do, or as they should do, but they do serve him in this present world. And they will go on serving him, even in the face of an ungodly world, because Christ will be with his people. He will sustain them, he will keep them, and he will glorify them in the world to come. The apostle says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time, and we have the beginnings of glory in us, and we will have the full inheritance in the world to come. Christ says to his people, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Amen. These words come from him who is faithful and true, and they are utterly reliable. He will be with us. He will not forsake us. And we have his assurance. Amen.